Take your Bible, if you would, to turn to the book of Leviticus. We find ourselves in chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 8 is the consecration, the ordination of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. In chapter 9, their work at the tabernacle begins as they offer a variety of sacrifices and offerings. And I'll point out to you that there is a sin offering for Aaron and his sons. That's in verses 8 through 11. Then a burnt offering in verse 12. And then there is a sin offering for the people in verse 15. Different things are done with the sin offering for Aaron and his sons and the sin offering for the people. And that is what comes into play in chapter 10, toward the end of the chapter, where Moses is concerned, in light of what has happened, that Aaron and his sons are not doing what they should with the sacrifice. And so when we get to the end of chapter 10, it's referring back to the sin offering for the people. So let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all of the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat in the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and he burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people, and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Verse 8, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses.' Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons, 'Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your son's due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded." Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these has happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. This ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are struck with the sense of awe and reverence of what it means to come into your holy presence, and how we dare not ever take that lightly. But we thank you that you have opened up a way for us to stand in the very presence of your holiness, without fear of being consumed. And so we pray that this morning, this part of your holy word would minister to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At a recent high school basketball game in Fenville, Michigan, the basketball team won its final game of the season, completing a season in which they did not lose a game. 20 wins, no losses. And it was a close game. Wes Leonard, the best player on the team, hit the winning shot with 30 seconds left to go in the game. When the buzzer sounded, there was jubilation and celebration. A perfect season ended on an exciting, close game. It doesn't get much better than that. Of course, the players, the fans, and the coaches were celebrating as they celebrate, jumping around, jumping up and down, getting on the floor on top of each other, hoisting West up on their shoulders. In the midst of that victory celebration, Wes Leonard collapsed to the floor. He died right there in the midst of that celebration. Although they tried CPR, it was of no use. He died of an enlarged heart due to an infection, if I understand the situation. You can imagine that celebration turned to mourning. Fans who were celebrating began weeping, crying. A movement from celebration and victory, and in one moment, there was weeping and mourning. The same movement from celebration to mourning happens in Leviticus chapters 9 and 10. The ordination of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood occurs in chapter 8. The priestly ministry begins in chapter 9. And as Aaron and his sons in chapter 9 finish the offering of these sacrifices, you read at the end of chapter 9 that God's glory fills the temple. God appears to his people and fire falls from heaven and consumes the meat that is there, the sacrifice that is there on the altar. What a tremendous demonstration of the glory of God. God appearing to his people, and all the people shouted and fell down on their faces, it says in verse 24. What a great celebration. God was present with his people. God displays his glory and his power in a way that is unmistakable. But then immediately, in the next three verses, tragedy strikes. Fire falls from heaven again, but it doesn't consume the sacrifice on the altar. Fire falls from heaven and consumes Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron. What happened? What went wrong? Why did this tragedy strike? And what does it mean for us today? All through these chapters, there is an emphasis on a chain of command. God tells Moses. God commands Moses. Moses commands the people. Moses commands Aaron. Aaron and the people do what God has commanded. You see this all throughout the early part of Leviticus. You can pick it up in chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 7, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 9, and on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to them, there's this emphasis in the book of Leviticus that God commands Moses. Moses then gives Aaron instructions, and Aaron and the priests carry them out. God commands Moses. Moses gives instructions to the people, and the people carry them out. Everything is done according to the command of the Lord. Everything is done in the prescribed manner, which even verse 16 of chapter 9 mentions. He presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule, according to the way that it should be done, according to the command of God. And so what's striking when you get to chapter 10 It begins, now Nadab and Abihu. There is no, Moses said, there is no God commanded Moses and Moses commanded Nadab and Abihu. It is just Nadab and Abihu. And you get the distinct impression that they are acting on their own, that they are acting independently in the tabernacle. They take a censer. The censer is a flat pan. And in that pan, you would put burning coals and you would put incense. They take a censer, and the text says they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Some translations will say strange fire. Some will say profane fire. What is clear, they are doing something that has not been prescribed by God. They offer unauthorized fire before the Lord. There are several suggestions as to what this might entail. I think the best suggestion is that they don't take the coals from the altar burnt offering, and so they in some way may be introducing something outside in the tabernacle. Others suggest that maybe the incense they use was not mixed properly, according to Exodus chapter 30. Some say that maybe they're doing something that only the high priest was allowed to do. They sort of go beyond their own limitations and boundaries. In light of chapter 10, verse 9, where the Lord tells Aaron, do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you when you go into the tent of meeting, some people think that maybe they were intoxicated and therefore could not distinguish between the clean and the unclean. And on that basis did something that was not according to the command of God within the tabernacle. Whatever it was, they are disobedient to God. Whatever it was, they are doing their own thing within the tabernacle. Isn't that what disobedience is? Disobedience is not listening to God. Disobedience is not doing what God says we should do. Disobedience is doing our own thing against what God would want us to do. And we see the negative consequences of disobedience here in chapter 10. It sort of reminds you of the Ananias and Sapphira episode in the book of Acts, where the church is just getting going and God makes a tremendous statement that you shall not lie to the Holy Spirit. And in this particular situation, as the priesthood is instituted and gets going, God makes a tremendous statement that the priests shall do what God commands within the context of His worship, within the context of the tabernacle. And we learn why. As Moses explains to Aaron in chapter 10, verse 3. Verse 3 says, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. This is spoken primarily to those who officiate as priests, and we will draw out implications related to that later in the message. But this has implications for us. Israel as a nation was a kingdom of priests. The church is called a kingdom of priests. This has implications for us. Those who come near me must recognize the kind of God that I am. You must have a clear idea of the God that you are worshiping. To regard God as holy is to have an awe and reverence for who He is. A proper reverence for the God that you worship. To disobey God is to lose that awe and that reverence. To disobey God is basically to say God is not really who He says He is. I can disobey without consequences. If God is not holy, if God is not to be feared in awe and reverence, then I can behave any way I please. It doesn't really matter. People may not always reason this way consciously, but this is what's behind their actions. There is no fear of God. There is no awe of God. There is no reverence of God. And therefore, they have no concern for how they live their life before a holy God. They have no concern how they worship such a God. It doesn't matter if He's not the holy God of creation. And then Moses tells Aaron, in verse 3, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. To glorify God is to lift Him up so that He receives the glory and the praise that He deserves. Obedience is a recognition that God is a God of glory and that He deserves the glory that is due Him and that I want to glorify Him with what I do. Disobedience asserts, I'm not concerned about God's glory. I'll do what I please because I want my own glory, not God's glory. It's about me, it's not about God. It's what I want, it's not what God wants. And again, we may not always think in those such clear terms, but that's basically what's going on when we disobey God. In 1788, near the city of Boston, Adoniram Judson was born into a pastor's family. Adoniram Judson eventually became a missionary to Burma, I believe. But he was brilliant. He learned to read at age 3. He was ready to enter college on his 16th birthday. He passed out of all his freshman courses. And what were they? Latin, Greek, math, and rhetoric. While at college, he became friends with a certain individual named Jacob Eames, who was a deist. Jacob scoffed at the God of Scripture. He rejected the Bible as the work of human beings. Jesus was not the Son of God. He had no reverence for the awe of God, no reverence for who God was. And he had a tremendous impact on Adoniram Judson early in his life. This became his own outlook on life. When he graduated from college, he began to travel around the country to see places like New York City, Albany. He lived a reckless vagabond life, finding lodging where he could, running up expenses and not paying the bills. That was Adoniram Judson's early life after college. At one place, he stopped at an inn, and there was only one room for the night. He could have that room, he was told, but there was a dying man next door. You need to be aware of that. Well, he took the room, but he couldn't sleep. He kept thinking about that man next door who was dying. What is death like? Am I prepared to die? Seeds had been planted in his life about the awe of God and the reverence of God, but he remembered Jacob Eames. He could see in his mind Jacob Eames scoffing over such questions. And with that, he fell asleep. The next morning, he inquired about the dying man. Oh, he died last night. I'm so sorry. Who was he? The innkeeper said he was a young fellow from a college in Providence named Jacob Eames. This woke Adoniram Judson up, if you will, to the reality of God, to the awe of God, to the reverence of God, that there are consequences to disobedience and they will eventually catch up with you. If there are these tragic consequences, to disobedience, as we've seen in Nadab and Abihu. We also see in this text that obedience to God sometimes is the difficult path to take. Obedience to God is not always easy. We see this in the aftermath of this tragedy. We see this in how Aaron and his sons must respond to this tragedy. After Nadab and Abihu are consumed by the fire, Moses gives the explanation in verse 3. It says Aaron held his peace. Aaron accepted this explanation. His two sons have just been fried, and you can wonder what's going through Aaron's mind. Moses explains the situation, and Aaron held his peace. And then in verse 4, two nephews are called in to remove the dead bodies. And Aaron is told, "You shall not touch the dead bodies of your sons. That will bring defilement upon you. You are the high priest. Your other surviving sons are priests. You have an important responsibility before the people of God here in the tabernacle. You shall not touch the dead bodies of your sons." And verses 6 and 7 goes on to say that they are not even allowed to mourn the death of Aaron's sons and the brothers of Ithamar and Eleazar. Do not uncover your heads. Verse 6 says, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled." Yes, there will be mourning for this, but not you, Aaron, and not your sons, because you are ministering before the Lord in the tabernacle. Aaron is called to put his duties and responsibilities to God before the mourning of his own sons. No doubt this is a unique and special situation. And no doubt there are many leaders who may use ministry as an excuse to abuse their family. That can be a problem. But it's very clear that Aaron here had to put the honor and glory of God above his own family. Obedience sometimes may require this. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10, "He who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Some of the most difficult decisions you may ever make will be to obey God in the context of family pressure to do otherwise. It's hard. Sometimes students come to seminary, many of them being out in the business world or the work world, and they've left a nice job, a job with a good income, and they've come to seminary for 3 or 4 years. You don't have to pay tuition, but you have to live. And the prospect when they graduate from seminary is that their job is not going to pay them a whole lot, comparatively speaking. And sometimes their families just can't understand why you would want to leave such a lucrative position to go to seminary and have a job where you don't get paid very much. You see, the family doesn't understand the call and being obedient to God. And sometimes students come to seminary against the advice of their family. It's difficult. But we also see here that obedience to God sometimes means you have to put the honor of God above your own interests. There's a very interesting exchange toward the end of this chapter. After the fire falls from heaven and consumes Nadab and Abihu, what do we do now? And so in verses 12 through 15, Moses tells Aaron to go ahead and dispose of the offerings sacrificed in chapter 9. And then in verses 16 through 20, Moses makes special inquiry concerning the sin offering that was sacrificed for the people. Verse 16 says, Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary? Moses inquires about the sin offering, and it was burned up, and it should have been eaten by Aaron and his sons. You see, the sin offering for the priests is the offering that is burnt up. This is the sin offering for the people, and the sin offering for the people should be eaten by the priests. That is the correct thing to do, and Moses' concern is they've done something wrong with the sacrifice. And of course, everybody is on edge, fearing what might happen if they disobey God again. Aaron's response comes in verse 19. Aaron said to Moses, behold, today they've offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? Aaron says, because of recent events that have just taken place, we did not partake of this sin offering. We had the right as priests to benefit from that sacrifice. We had the right as priests to eat of that sacrificial animal. But Aaron says, we needed that sacrifice for ourselves. And so we burned it. And Moses is satisfied with their answer. The point here seems to be that Aaron puts the honor of God above his own interests by recognizing his need for this sacrifice. Rather than benefiting from the sacrifice, Aaron and his sons recognize we need the atonement that comes from the sacrifice, and so we burned it up. We offered it on the altar instead of eating from the animal. Instead of enjoying the benefits, he humbly accepts the sacrifice as atonement for himself and his sons. You see, at the heart of obedience is a submissive spirit before God that is willing to put the honor of God even above your own benefit to burn up the sacrifice rather than partaking of the sacrifice. Many people who come to Jesus Christ in some parts of the world realize that they are putting Christ above their own interests. Because in some parts of the world, to make a commitment to Jesus Christ is almost a death sentence. And how easy it would be not to make that commitment. There are situations where we must put the honor of God above our own interests because of the reverence that we have for a holy God. We've seen this morning the importance of not disobeying God. Disobeying God brings tremendous tragic consequences, and it may not always happen as quickly as it does here, but be aware that disobedience will eventually bring consequences unless you deal with your sin. And we've seen this morning how obedience is the right thing to do, but it's sometimes the hard thing to do, putting the honor of God above your own interests, putting the honor of God above even your family at times. But there's something else coming out of this text that we need to mention. It goes much deeper than just our obedience, which is tremendously important. But it's the fact that our whole relationship to God, as God's people, is based upon having the right kind of high priest. If the priest fails by doing something wrong, if the priest fails by meeting certain qualifications, then our access to God as God's people is in jeopardy. You see this several places here where it talks about the wrath of God falling upon the congregation of God's people. If the priests do not do what they are supposed to do, then our access to God is in jeopardy. You see, the hope of our salvation is dependent upon an obedient priesthood, faithfully fulfilling their roles as priests, so that the sacrifices can be offered correctly, so that we can remain, God's people can remain in the presence of a holy God. And this is a life and death situation. This is what we see here in chapter 10. This is a life and death situation. This has eternal consequences. The disobedience of the priest not only affects their relationship to God, but it affects the people's relationship to God. And the good news for us is that we have an obedient and faithful high priest. That's the good news coming out of this text. And because of the obedience of our high priest, our salvation is secure. Jesus put the glory of God above his own self-interest. Jesus put the honor of his Father in heaven even above his own interests. Philippians 2, a passage that you're familiar with, even though he was in the form of God and equal to God, he made himself of no reputation and took the form of a slave. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 5:8 says he learned obedience. According to his human nature, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, so that he was able to be the author of eternal salvation to all who know him. This is why the book of Hebrews is concerned to show the obedience of Jesus Christ as our high priest, and that he meets the qualifications even though he's not from the tribe of Levi. His priesthood is a greater priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Our salvation depends on the obedience of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had failed, then our salvation is in jeopardy. We recognize this when it comes to certain things in life. If you want to have surgery, you want to be sure that the person who does surgery meets all the qualifications, that he knows what to do. It doesn't matter how sincere the surgeon may be. It doesn't matter how nice of a guy he may be. You want a surgeon who is qualified to do the surgery. Otherwise, your life is in danger. We need a high priest who meets the qualifications. We need a high priest who was obedient to God and completely fulfilled all of the righteous requirements on our behalf. And we know that Jesus is that faithful and obedient high priest. No other high priest will do. You put your faith and your hope in any other high priest, and your salvation is in jeopardy. There is no salvation in any other person, any other name, any other high priest. Only in Jesus Christ. And how thankful we should be for what he has done, because we were in an impossible situation. We were in such a situation that it was hopeless. We had no ability, we had no power to get ourselves out of the situation that we were in, that situation of sin, that situation of the bondage of death, that situation of facing eternity apart from God. and the right person step forward. The perfect substitute, our great high priest, and he fulfilled the law of God on your behalf and on my behalf. And he continues in his ministry of being a high priest, as even right now he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us, continuing that work, that high priestly work. And what that means is our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, who has completely satisfied the just demands of a holy God. No matter how bad you think your situation may be, Jesus Christ has the power to deliver you.